So we were asked a couple of weeks ago in our small group to read first seven chapters of the book of Acts, and then come back and talk through some of the stuff that we were seeing and God was showing us and what it meant. So it has been just the most exciting experience again for me. So I've just kind of read on and come back to the beginning and read on again. But it's so very inspiring just to read of all that Jesus continued to do. That's how Luke puts it, isn't he, in Acts? In my former book, O Theophilus, I told you all the things that Jesus began to do, implication. Now I'm going to tell you what he's continuing to do through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in those who are following him, his followers. And you just see these remarkable demonstrations of kingdom power at work. And it's thrilling. So you see a bunch of people praying in a room, and the Holy Spirit comes in such power and fills again that the actual building shakes. Have you ever had an experience like that? People are coming and bringing their sick and laying them out on the side of the road because they're anticipating that Peter is going to pass, and such is the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him that even his shadow, getting near his shadow, heals them. Extraordinary. Remarkable stuff. There's incredible, extraordinary displays of generosity and a sense of being devoted to one another and unity of heart and something in this new community of faith, these 3,000 and more, the people looking on and they're thinking, wow, this is just incredible. This is new humanity. This is the new humanity that Jesus is beginning to recreate. And it's on display. Entire cities are being impacted with the gospel, with the transforming power of the gospel. And so you have the whole city of Samaria and Lydda and Joppa and the entire region of Asia in 2 years are hearing the gospel. It's just spreading. Massive impact, transformation. And the disciples then, the believers are described as these who have turned the world upside down. And now they've come to our city. That's what they say. Those who've turned the world upside down. The reputation is spreading far and wide. Such is the demonstration of power that on more than one occasion, the disciples had to persuade those that they were amongst, we're not gods. People thought them to be gods. And all they were doing was simply living out of the reality of what Jesus taught them to expect. That's all that happened. That's the book of Acts. They're just living out of the reality of what Jesus prepared them for. Told them this is what it's going to be like. Jesus' ministry for them was normal Christianity, and they walked into it through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. So, I think I've quoted this verse every week that I've been speaking. So Jesus says in John chapter 7, And here's the important bit I missed out last week. He stands up on the last day of the feast and he cries out with a loud voice and he says, here's the first words, these are the important ones. If anyone is thirsty, come to me, believe in me, out of your innermost being will flow life-giving waters. This Acts of the Apostles stuff, this transforming stuff, the thing that mends people's brokenness, the thing that brings healing, the thing that restores to the way it was intended to be. That's what this is about, these life-giving waters. So, are you thirsty? That's what he's saying, you're thirsty. Is anybody here thirsty? That's the prerequisite. Is there a desperate, and thirst is different to hunger, isn't it? Thirst is stronger than hunger. So if you're really, really, I mean really thirsty, you crave. You have to have a drink. Anyone's thirsty? Come to me. But we've been looking at, over these few weeks, this is the last week, that the rocks that seem to often stem the flow of these life-giving waters. What are they? And so we've looked at self-reliance and how that can stem the flow. And last week, we're looking at fear. But this week, I want to spend some time looking at this whole issue of unbelief. So if you have a Bible, could you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, I'm going to read it out here. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. Listen in. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. This is a powerful passage. So Jesus left there, that is Capernaum. He's been in Capernaum. He left there and he went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. It's what he's been doing, wherever he's been going. And many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? And then, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us, sitting in the third row there? Just there they are. We know this family. So he's saying, we know this family. Listen to these words. And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. Now listen to this. He could not do any miracles there, except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Do you know, there's only two occasions in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only two occasions where you read that Jesus was amazed. It wasn't much that caused Jesus to be amazed. But two occasions, the word for amazed is thaumatso, and it means extraordinarily impressed or extraordinarily disturbed. It's one or the other. And the time when Jesus was extraordinarily depressed, Luke chapter 7, where, remember the Roman centurion? Jesus is amazed at his faith. The Roman centurion saying, you don't even have to come to the house, you just need to say the word. So all you need to do, my servant will be healed. And Jesus is amazed. He's extraordinarily impressed at this level of faith that this Roman centurion has. Well, here he is extraordinarily disturbed. Mark chapter 6, he is amazed. He is extraordinarily disturbed at their lack of faith, or the word literally means anti-faith. Unbelief. It's the opposite. It's going in the other direction. Their unbelief. And as you read through the gospel accounts, it becomes very, very quickly evident that faith is, if you like, the currency of the kingdom of God. It's a vital reality for the demonstration of kingdom power and effectiveness. I have so many accounts. We could list them. We could spend a lot of time. But just to name a few, remember when the friends took the paralytic, and they took him to the house, and they couldn't get in because there's so many there, so they climb up onto the roof, and they break open the roof, and it says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, he responds to their faith. Jesus responds to the faith of blind Bartimaeus. He responds to the faith of the Syrophoenician woman that comes to him. He responds to the faith of the Roman centurion. He responds to the faith, just in the previous chapter here, to the woman who for 12 years have had this issue of blood. He says, your faith has made you well. Your faith is the thing that's made you well. Or remember in somewhere else, Luke 7, I think, where the woman comes and anoints Jesus' feet in Simon the Pharisee's home. Do you remember that? And Jesus says, your faith has saved you. It's your faith. But then, conversely, unbelief is something, as you read through the gospel, that Jesus is continually rebuking and reproving and expressing his dismay at. So he says to the disciples many times, you of little faith. He says to Peter on that occasion, remember where Peter steps out to walk on the water, and then he sees the wind and the waves and begins to sink, and he says to Peter individually, you of little faith. The faith was the issue. Or when the disciples were unable to heal the boy that is brought by the dad who's convulsing and so on, and Jesus comes down from the mountain and sees, and he says, oh, you unbelieving generation. Your faith has been the problem here. And when the disciples go to Jesus afterwards and they say, why couldn't we heal him? Because they had done so before, for others. Why couldn't we do anything here? And he said, because of your little faith. In fact, in Hebrews 11, many of you know this verse, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must know him and believe he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. And then, in Mark 9, Jesus says, everything is possible for those who believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But everything is possible for those who believe. And that's an extraordinary statement, isn't it? Everything is possible for those who believe. So, faith, what is faith? Faith is a functioning trust in the character of God. And that word function is important there. It's a functioning, it's an active trust in the character of God, who he is and what he said. It's like, Chris was talking about this in the week, about her dream of jumping out of a plane for some reason. But it's jumping out of the plane with this confidence, this trust that those people that pack to your parachute are trustworthy people. And so I do it. I step out because I trust them. It's a confidence, it's a trust in the character that causes you to function out of that. Unbelief is a functioning distrust in the revealed character of God, who he is and what he's said. So what you do shows whether you believe him or not. To the extent you obey what he said demonstrates whether you trust him or not. It's the functioning aspect, it's the important aspect. Not just a theoretical thing or a theological thing. What do you do with that? Which is why deep relationship with God is so vital to a functioning faith, because you do what you do because of who you know him to be. And you obey even when it's hard, or you don't see the reason why, or even when there's a mystery there, because you trust who he is. You trust him because you know him to be trustworthy. So Jesus has been on this show and tell tour, kingdom demonstration, proclamation tour in Galilee and the surrounding regions, and he's been healing the sick, and he's been delivering those who've been oppressed. He's been raising the dead. He's been proclaiming the good news of the breaking in of the rule and reign of God wherever he goes, through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that is upon him. And his fame is spreading by the day, as you can imagine. Word is getting out there. Awesome things have taken place in Capernaum, but now he comes to Nazareth, and here we have this utterly tragic scene of unbelief stifling the flow of the Spirit's power. I want to pick up on three things very quickly. Number one, unbelief blocks blessing. Unbelief blocks the blessing here. This is what happens. Listen, Jesus went to Nazareth with the same good news of the blessing of the kingdom of God that he's gone to every other place with. And he's gone to Nazareth anointed with the same empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that he's taken to every other place that he's been to this point. And he's gone to display and proclaim what it looks like to have broken lives restored, and to be set free from bondage, and for those who have been oppressed through demons to be delivered. He's gone with the same intention as every other place that he's gone to this point. He has said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news, to heal, to deliver, to make all things new. That's why he's here. He's come to Nazareth for that same reason, and they missed it. They missed it. And the problem wasn't with Jesus. Jesus didn't have a different intention here or elsewhere. He came with the same heart of love and compassion, and he came with the same power. But notice what Mark says. Mark doesn't say Jesus wouldn't do any miracles there. That's some kind of judgment on them. He actually says Jesus couldn't do any miracles there. He couldn't. With all of the love and all of the compassion, all the power in the world, he couldn't do any miracles there. He couldn't do any significant miracles there. The power of the kingdom is accessed by faith and is stifled by unbelief. Unbelief, anti-faith, can keep us from experiencing the fullness of the blessing that God wants for us. He comes with the same intention. This is what he wants for us. Unbelief stifles that flow. Problem isn't his end. He really does have exceeding more than we can ask or imagine, according to the power of the... He has more than we could ever dream for us. Unbelief stifles the flow. So Jesus arrives and he speaks with great wisdom and great authority. They've heard, no doubt, like all the other regions that have come, they've heard about the demonstration of supernatural power. They're amazed. They're extraordinarily impressed at this point. But then there are some words that are spoken and the atmosphere changes. Here's the tragedy of this scene for me. The empowering presence of God is right there amongst them, dwelling in Jesus to bring life and to bring healing and to bring hope and to bring deliverance and to bring freedom. It's right there. It's right there in their town. And in their town, like every other town, there is the sick and the oppressed and the broken. And he is there. And they've missed that. It's intended to flow like rivers of life-giving water through him to them. But he couldn't do any miracles there because of their unbelief. Secondly, unbelief spreads like a virus. Unbelief is contagious. You know that? Words bring life, words bring death, you choose. There's an influence through your words to others. It's the power of influence. It isn't to stay with you. So there's a point at which this amazement is interrupted by someone saying, they didn't all say it together, the whole town says together, somebody said, hang on, this is a carpenter. We know the family. There's nothing impressive about him. And they took offense. And it affected the whole town. He could do no mighty work there, except heal a few. Because the whole town now has come under this influence, this atmosphere of unbelief. In Capernaum, there was amazement, just like there. There was amazement. They'd seen things. They were amazed. It stirred their faith, which resulted in kingdom breakthroughs, more demonstrations of the power of the kingdom, which in turn resulted, naturally, in heightened faith. So crowds now begin to gather, and they're crowding around the door where he is so that many, 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 many people are now beginning to experience the kingdom of God come, the rule and reign of God in their lives. So the crowds now are following Jesus wherever he's going, and faith is being stirred, and demonstrations of that kingdom is flowing out of that wherever he goes. I was reading the same thing in Acts chapter 9 yesterday, as I'm reading back through again, where Peter heals Aeneas, and through that healing the whole town of Lydda then comes to follow Jesus. The whole town, through one demonstration, faith stirs. Everybody responds. But not just Lydda, Sharon as well, the whole town, and then Joppa hear about it, and the same thing. This is this influence of faith stirring and allowing the flow, belief, flow, the demonstration of the kingdom. Both faith and anti-faith have a pervasive effect, both of them, whichever way they're going. They don't just affect you, they affect others around you as well. I don't know about you, I've walked into gatherings like this one, and you can literally feel the heightened expectation and faith for what God can and will do because of who people know him to be and what he has done. There's a heightened sense of, what's he going to do today? And I've walked into gatherings and it's nothing. And maybe the highest expectation is a lovely service. God's heart isn't just for a few. His heart is for whole communities to be transformed by his empowering presence at work through faith. You know, we saw something of this for a season, for an extended season in Merthyr a number of years ago. There'd been this growing thirst for something more of a demonstration of God's power. We hadn't experienced anything of that. We'd read about it. There was a desire, but we hadn't experienced anything. And then one Sunday morning, after some teaching on the character of God and the gift of healing, the whole front area of the meeting hall was just crowded with people who would come forward on the invitation. Anybody who's sick, anybody who needs healing, just come forward. Believe that God wants to heal this morning. In faith, we stepped out. And the first person in the queue, I didn't even get to praying for them. But just speaking, their faith was ignited. A shriek screaming out, such evident demonstrated healing. Others in the queue were saying, fetch the kids in. All the kids were sick, asthma, everything. Everybody's coming up. It was just an extraordinary morning. But this is what happened after that. It spilled out into ordinary everyday life, onto the streets. So people in Tesco receiving words of knowledge from God for the person in the checkout queue in front of them. I believe God is saying, what should I say? Yeah, go on. Speaks to them. Prays. Seen healing. Just remarkable things. And this is what was happening. Faith was stirred. Demonstrations of kingdom power was experienced. Faith was further stirred. So on Sunday mornings, every Sunday morning, then we started more and more testimonies. People wanted to give testimonies of what God had been doing during the week. And as people were hearing the stories and people were being brought along who had experienced that, faith was stirred. So even at times as a testimony is given out the front, there's somebody who's hearing that is being healed in their seat. One occasion, somebody was given testimony of healing here. Somebody was sat over this side. They just sense God say, the woman in front of you has got this issue with her back. You need to pray for her. She just leaned forward, singing a song, put her hands on her back. Woman healed, miraculously healed. No more pain. Faith is stirred. Heightened environment of faith. And in that year, 37 people came to faith, baptized in 1 year. Just incredible. And for some reason, that season trailed off, got distracted. So encouraging to be back there last week and hearing now of similar things, but through the youth, going out into the streets, words of knowledge, praying, seeing the sick healed. Stirs faith. Life-giving waters flow. Lives get transformed. And there's an influence that you and I carry to others, whether it's through stirring faith in others or through stirring anti-faith in others. There are places where God cannot demonstrate the power of the kingdom because of unbelief. That's sobering, isn't it? That's sobering. Third, finally. You know, this sounds really negative. Certainly my 3 points sound really negative. They're not intended to be negative. They're intended to pull this rock out so the waters flow. Unbelief breeds in cynicism. It is. In an environment of cynicism, unbelief breeds and it grows. The people of Nazareth are offended. What are they offended by? They're offended by the package through which this kingdom power and wisdom's come in. They're offended by the fact that this is just that carpenter lad who grew up here. There's nothing special about him. They're offended by it being Jesus. It's just an ordinary guy. And potential faith is quickly drowned in this sea then of skepticism, cynicism, suspicion. And when I think of that, I think, do you know, those are all the core values of the culture that I've grown up in. Skepticism, cynicism, suspicion. Our humor is primarily through sarcasm. There's pessimism. There's a kind of culture. Kind of culture that's not the culture of the kingdom of God. And to be quick to believe something, culture I've grown up in, that's seen as a weakness. The worst thing is to be naive. To doubt something until there is unequivocal evidence is seen as a strength. That's seen as maturity. So the posture, that's what I'm talking about here. I'm not saying we should be naive. I'm saying the posture is, well, let's not believe it until we can prove absolutely. Well, here are these guys. They've heard these incredible reports. You know, the people from all over come into Capernaum because of what Nazareth have heard this as well. They've heard these reports from just 20 miles away, what Jesus has been doing. And there's this hardness, there's a stubbornness in their heart because this hasn't fitted their expectations of those people that the power of God can flow through. So they've hardened their heart against that. I don't believe he can work through that, through that means, through that package. So my heart is hardened to that. And I lived there. I don't know about you. I lived there for a long time, many, many years. My heart was hardened to certain people because I didn't like the package. I didn't believe God could flow through that. And my response would be to be suspicious, to be skeptical, to look for all those reasons why the claims of others for healing or whatever is are probably not true. I'd only need one negative thing. To hear one negative thing about another person or a situation, to then dismiss it. Okay, we found a negative. Let's dismiss it. They did something wrong way back, wherever. Let's just dismiss it. And unbelief so often is portrayed as maturity. And many Christians get more known for what they don't believe than what they do. I write a lot of books on what I don't agree with and don't believe in, and what isn't a work of God. And a critical spirit is described as spiritual discernment. Well, there was an occasion when I found myself in a meeting by accident, really. I didn't know that what this meeting was about. Well, I found myself there. I went along with somebody who had invited me. And there was 800 people in this hall, and I looked around and I didn't recognize any of them, Christians. So I immediately thought, this isn't my camp. This is Wales. I mean, all Christians know each other in Wales, but I don't know these people, and so this is going to be dodgy, I think. I'm not going to feel comfortable with this, but I can't get out. I'm in the front row. And the first part of the meeting, so there's some prayer ministry and whatever, and I actually, honestly, I saw people physically healed. I saw change in people. If I had time, I'd tell you some of those. So it begins to stir a bit. Man, this isn't as bad as I thought. And then I hear this guy preach, and my faith is stirred more. I hear him preach a second time in the next session, to the point where, as he's coming towards the end, I'm thinking, okay, I'm on that stage as soon as he finishes, because you got to pray over me, because I want that. I was thirsty. Well, I didn't get to that point. It's coming towards the end. There's this wave of the presence of God that just fills the hall. Extraordinary. And I remember coming home and saying, do you know, if I'd seen what I experienced on TV, I would have said, demonic or spurious. Because that's what I always said when I saw those kind of things. That's either demonic or fake. But being there and experiencing the weight of the glory of God and the presence of God, it's not fake. It wasn't spurious and definitely wasn't of the devil. God was glorified. And yet, there can be this cynicism. God isn't calling us to be naive. But a culture of anticipation, of expectation. Why? Where does that come from? I'm nearly done. It comes from the revelation of who God is. And this kind of leads us into the next 3 weeks. From a revelation of who God is, of who we are as his sons and daughters of the King, and then what he's called us to do and to be as ambassadors of that kingdom. Let me just read these verses out from Ephesians chapter 1, well-known verses. Paul says, I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, what? A spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. That's the first thing. We're going to be looking at that. We need to know him better. What he's really like. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. That we know who we are, our identity, better. And his incomparably great power for us who believe, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that we would know what we've been called to and what we've been given for that task. Revelation. This is what leads to an active faith, knowing who he is, knowing who we are, knowing what has been entrusted to us and what we're called to do. So vital. One more thing, just by way of illustration. I read through this John Wimber book recently, and he tells how, as a church, they pray for 6 months at the end of every meeting for people to get healed without seeing any improvement in anyone. Actually, he said people got worse. Nothing at all, no breakthrough. And then suddenly, he says, a woman got healed. And the faith levels of the church just skyrocketed. Unbelief diminished. And a move of God began and just spread. Went international, we know that. Incredible things. But he said, that the day of that first healing, he said, God, give me this vision. It's a picture of the sky transformed into a great honeycomb. And honey was dripping from the comb and landing all over the ground. And people had different reactions to the honey, he said. Some people were disgusted by it. They weren't happy about the mess it was making. Others were cupping their hands and trying to catch as much as they could. They were eating it and then sharing it with those around them. And he said, this is what God said to me. That's a picture of my mercy, John. You don't need to ever beg me for healing again. The problem has never been my end. God is far more willing to shower us with blessing than we are to ask for it. And increasing our faith is simply a case of realizing the truth of who he is and who we are and what he's entrusted to us. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I feel like that the father of that young boy, when Jesus said to him, all things are possible for those who believe, could only respond honestly by saying, I do believe, but help my unbelief. And Lord, we say the same. We believe, Lord. We've seen, we know. We know your character, and we know who you've called us to be, and we know what you've entrusted to us, and we know your heart for this community, and your heart for this town, and your heart for these valleys, and your heart for this nation. Lord, we know your heart. We believe, oh Lord, would you help our unbelief, that there would be no blockage. Lord, we don't want there to be anything that stifles this glorious, life-giving flow that brings transformation, that brings hope to the hopeless, that brings healing to the hurting, that brings restoration to those lives that have been broken and abused. Lord, would there be a free flow? Mark spoke at the outset of the presence of your Spirit being in us, dwelling in us. But Lord, we ask that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that is now at work in us, that it would flow freely. Guys, come and lead us. If there's, God has spoken to you at all this evening, or if your heart is just to receive prayer, please come. Please come and share if he's put anything on your heart, anything maybe specific into this you believe he's saying to us as a fellowship, or to certain individuals, or if you're at the place where you say, Lord, I'm thirsty. And I'm aware of so many things that I just want to be removed so that your life can flow freely through us. Then please come and share that. There'll be people out to come and pray with you. So please don't be shy.
We're going to just in a second play a song up here, because I just want to give even the worship group, we talked at the beginning about us being up there, not wanting to be up there with you. We want as a team to be here with you and respond to God tonight. So.